Okay, Acts chapter 9 today. We're going to be there. Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at several verses, but just turn to Acts 9. You'll be there where we're going to be today. I love that song that we just sang. It's just a blessing from the Lord. I just felt like you singing that over us as we sing it. And I'm thankful for our worship team. You know, we have a talented group of people, don't we? So thankful for them, thankful for Andrew who leads them, his family, and we are a blessed people here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church. In case you didn't know that, we are a blessed people here, and I'm thankful for our church. Acts chapter 9, and as we come this morning to part 12 in our studies in the book of Acts, we come to a very central figure in our lives as Christians, and that's Saul. And, you know, there are many people who consider the conversion of Saul as one of the most important events in Christianity. I think you could probably make that argument. There are some that say the conversion of Paul is second only to the resurrection of Jesus as the most convincing proof of the Christian faith. And I think, yeah, you could probably make that argument. But from our story this morning, I think there are two very powerful lessons that I want us to consider as we look at the life of Paul. We're going to get to those in a minute. But I want to discuss just real quickly Saul's background to give you a glimpse of who he was, you know, before this important event in his life. Saul, and as we know later on, was known as the Apostle Paul, was born in Tarsus. That city was a city in the Roman province of Cilicia. And so if you don't know anything about that area, Tarsus was located near where Asia Minor and Syria meet, not far from Antioch. And it was a famous city. It was famous for its university, which was among the most honored in the Roman world. Saul's father was most likely a Roman citizen because Saul himself was a citizen of Rome. And like his father, Saul was a Pharisee. He studied in Jerusalem. And Saul studied under one of the most respected rabbis of his day, Gamaliel. And we see here that Saul, we know in Scripture that Saul makes his first appearance in Scripture in connection with Stephen's stoning. We talked about that. When Stephen was stoned, when he was executed, Saul guarded the robes of those who were involved in the stoning. And we know that Saul had a huge role at first within the persecution of the church, persecution of Christians after Stephen's death. And that's depicted, look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem." And so he was into persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. And, you know, one more thing that I want to mention about Saul is, when was Saul's name changed to Paul? There's a big debate there. You know, when did that happen? Well, a lot of people think that it changed after he became a Christian. But that's simply not true. And I can understand why people think that, because you have, he's Saul, then he's, you know, converted, then later on he's referred to Paul. So it's understanding why people think that he's referred to as Paul when he became a Christian. But, you know, he's referred to as Saul throughout chapter 9, as we'll see, and then all the way over to Acts 13. And the thing we have to understand is that Saul's name was also Paul. And the custom of dual names was very common in those days. In Acts chapter 13, verse 9, it describes the apostle as Saul, who was also called Paul. And from that verse on, Saul is always referred to in the Scripture as Paul. Now, Paul was his Roman name. And he was considered, obviously, the apostle to the Gentiles, as we'll get into later on through the book of Acts. And it made sense for him to use his Roman name as he traveled farther into the Gentile world. And that's why he eventually went with Paul really more than he did with Saul. It doesn't have anything to do. He already had both names. It had everything to do because of the people that he was around. That's why he went with Paul. Now, I want to discuss two very powerful things that I see here in the scripture in Acts chapter 9 as we look at them. One is very obvious, and we're going to talk about that. The other one may not be as obvious to you, but really jumped out at me as something being very powerful. So the first thing I want to look at is the power of the gospel. Amen? There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read together verses 3 through 9, and then jump over to verses 18 and 20, okay? So let's read 3 through 9 first about the conversion of Paul, and then kind of an end cap on there in verses 18 through 20. Starting in verse 3, remember Paul is on his way to Damascus, and it says, as he was traveling and nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. And then go forward over to verse 18. Then at once something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. Okay? So that's kind of an end cap of the conversion here of Saul. So the first thing that we see here about the life of Saul is that there is power in the gospel, okay? The conversion of Saul shows that indeed the power of the gospel is great in the lives of men and women. Saul, we understand, was a bad dude, right? We all get that. We understand what he was involved in. Again, beginning at chapter 9, we see that he is breathing threats of murder against the disciples. He was laser focused, if you will, on eradicating followers of Jesus. He did not like them and he wanted to get rid of them. And it wasn't enough that he had broken up the Jerusalem church after Stephen's death. Now he's wanting to go about 125 miles to Damascus, and if he finds any Christians there, he wants to bring them back to Jerusalem, to throw them in jail, to persecute them. And so we know that the Bible says, he didn't discriminate who he persecuted against. He was an equal opportunity terrorist, if you will. He went after men and women. He didn't care if he took parents away from their children, because he had an intense hatred for Jesus. An intense hatred for his followers. But as Saul was on his way to Damascus to round up more Christians, something powerful happened. And that's the only way that you could describe it. You could probably throw in miraculous. Something powerful and miraculous happened on that day. That's the only way you could describe it. Saul's life was forever changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that day. And essentially, what you see here, he was confronted of his sin. That's why Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, at that moment, became a humble and a broken man. And the Bible says that he followed Jesus that day, from that day on. And we know, as we're going to read here in a minute, that within 3 days, he began proclaiming the gospel, or proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. So here was a man who went from persecuting Christians, who had this intense hatred, breathing murderous threats against Christians. He went from persecuting Christians to proclaiming Christ in a matter of days. Now, if that's not a powerful testimony, if that's not a testimony to the power of the gospel, I don't know what is. This shows the power of the gospel. You know, this past Wednesday, maybe you read the story. I read of the death of a gentleman by the name of Nabil Habashi Salama. He was a Christian and church leader in Egypt. He had been previously held hostage by ISIS, which obviously is a radical Islam group. And for months they tortured him. And then ISIS released a video of his murder, which I did not watch. But I did see a video still of the three men who committed this heinous act standing behind Salama as he was kneeling, just prior to his execution. And the picture of these faces had the blur, the three terrorists that were standing behind him were blurred as it came across my Twitter feed. And as I looked intently at these three men that were behind the kneeling Salama, I thought to myself, is there any hope for men like this who torture and murder and don't even bat an eye? Is there any hope for people like this? And then I thought of Saul, who was no different, right? No different than them. He was confronted by the gospel, and we know that his life was changed forever. And so, you know what? There is hope for those men, because there's power in the gospel. You know, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek." The power of salvation for everyone who believes. Saul, these terrorists, whoever, there's no case too difficult, no person too hardened by sin that cannot know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because there's power in the gospel. And as I read that verse in Romans 1:16, I ask myself, do I believe that or not? If the gospel can change Saul, it can change anyone. If the gospel can change this hardened person who is literally murdering people or condoning the murder of Christians, breathing murderous threats against Christians, can change this person in a matter of days to where he's now going in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and then being persecuted himself. If God can do that in the life of a man, he can do it in anyone's life. The early Christians had trouble believing that Saul's heart had been changed, and with reason. You know, we can be like that too. You know, one person that comes to mind, and you might laugh about it, is Kanye West. I know Kanye West is not perfect, and obviously he's going through his fair share of problems right now in his relationships. But you know, here's a man who once declared, "I am king," or "I am God," and to where he says, "Jesus is king." That shows me that man's life has changed. And I'm not saying he's got it all right and got everything figured out, but why do we doubt salvation in people's lives? God can change the heart of Kanye West. Don't we think, do we believe that or not? Yes. And I'm not into his style of music, but I've listened to the lyrics and read some of the lyrics of his songs. It's dramatic what has happened in his life, and I pray that it's genuine and that it will be long-lasting, but at least for now, it looks like, man, this guy's life was radically changed. But somehow we doubt it. And I've heard people say, I don't think that's true. It's all an act. Why do we say stuff like that when we know that there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we fall into the trap of thinking, you know, they're far too gone. That person could never understand the gospel. Their way of thinking can never be changed. But the gospel does change people. And Saul is proof that the gospel is powerful. And so we have to remember it. That's the first lesson we want to understand, the power of the gospel. But then there's another thing that I want us to look at. Another thing that's powerful. And that's the power of a faithful friend. The power of a faithful friend. You know, often when we look at the life, the story of Saul, and obviously his dramatic conversion, we pass over two other very important characters. And that's Ananias and Barnabas. So let's read about them now. Let's look at first at 10 through 17, and then we're going to drop down and read 21 through 31. I know that's a lot of verses, but we need to read it all so we can understand what's going on here. So first, look at Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. It says, "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias, here I am,' he said. 'Here I am, Lord,' he said. 'Get up and go to the street that is called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight.' Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' So Ananias left and entered the house, and when he placed his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road in which you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now turn, look over at verse 21. But all who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on his name, and then here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew more capable and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving this one is the Messiah. And after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, so they were watching the gates that day and night intending to kill him. But after the disciples took him by night and lowered him down in a large basket through an opening in the wall. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, understandably so, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road that he had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brothers found out, they took him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And notice in verse 31, so the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. So again, often when we look at the story of the conversion of Saul, we kind of overlook two other people who played a very important and vital role in Saul's life, and that's Ananias and Barnabas. Ananias, obviously, this is a different Ananias than the one that we talked about in Acts chapter 5. But in the midst of this story, there's three people in Acts named Ananias, by the way, so it must have been a pretty popular name. But in the midst of this story, we see here that Ananias proved to be a faithful friend to Saul. Now remember, Saul had traveled a long distance to get to Damascus. It's about 125 miles. And just as he was nearing the city, he met Jesus. And in this encounter, obviously, as we read, he lost his eyesight. And so he had to rely on other people to help him walk. He did not eat or drink for 3 days. And in this critical moment in his life, God raised up a faithful friend. And that was Ananias. And the Lord told him to go to Saul. But Ananias, understandably so, was afraid. And so he was more than aware of Saul's status as a persecutor of the believers in Jerusalem. But God reassured Ananias and was willing to go. He found Saul. The Bible says he laid hands on him. He prayed for him, and the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and he was healed of his blindness. He was baptized and began to preach Jesus in the synagogues. But not only that, we see the life of Barnabas playing a role in Saul's life. Let me just say that if it had not been for Barnabas, Saul might not have been able to meet the frightened apostles. Because it was Barnabas that vouched for Saul, right? He explained to the apostles how his conversion was indeed genuine. This wasn't just some ploy to get where the apostles were so he could arrest them, like going undercover, if you will. And guys, as you read the book of Acts, both of these men, both Ananias and Barnabas, became lifelong faithful friends to Paul. And God used both of them in Saul's life, and the kingdom of God grew as a result. Why do I say all this? I say it because of this. The value of friendship is priceless. The value of friendship is priceless. Guys, we all have friends that are very near and dear to us. And these are people that have been with us through the most difficult times of our lives. Also through the good times, you know? And I kind of think, even though we are a family here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church, we're friends as well. And we should be like Ananias. We should be like Barnabas. That means we have to be willing to look past each other's former failures and look at lives that have been changed by the power of the gospel, just like these men had to. As difficult as that was, you talk about, I don't know, I'm trying to think of an analogy that would be. It'd be like Saddam Hussein going into the Christian churches and saying, I'm a Christian now, and I give up, you know, it's, I don't know. I don't even know if that's a good example. I can't imagine what it would be like to know Saul's reputation. Then Jesus says, you need to go be a friend to him. But yet both of these men were willing to do that. And they were willing to look past his former failures and look at the life that had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, guys, we need to understand something. We are all called to be an encouragement. That's what the word Barnabas' name means, son of encouragement. But it wasn't just Barnabas that was an encourager. Ananias was as well. What was the first word that Ananias said to Saul as he entered the room? Look at verse 17. It says, so Ananias left and entered the house, and he placed his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul. The very first thing he said to him. Not, I'm kind of squeaking in here. Are you okay? I mean, is everything all right? No. He marched right into that room, laid his hands. He said, Brother Saul. You know, it may not be a big deal to us, but I'll bet Saul never forgot the day that someone called him a brother for the very first time. Imagine sitting in darkness for 3 days without food or drink, and suddenly you receive a kind word from somebody named Ananias. What a gift that was, amen? Imagine how Saul must have felt when Barnabas stood up for him and stood by him when others were terrified. He must have felt like he had unwavering support like never before. And Ananias and Barnabas and others, obviously, as we go through the book of Acts, played a valuable part in Saul's life. Saul, who eventually became known as Paul, would become the most important missionary in the Christian history of the church. And he went on to write most of the New Testament. Somebody said, heard somebody say, think about this. Think about how many billions of people have been saved by the teachings of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That salvation by grace through faith and not by works. Think about how many marriages and how many relationships have been changed by the teachings of 1 Corinthians 13. Both of these, which Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote. And it all began with two faithful friends who supported him at his greatest time of need. You know, there's power in being a faithful friend. We're called upon by Jesus to love each other in the same way that he's loved us. Isn't that what Jesus said in the upper room with his disciples? Guys, I'm going to give you a new command. Love one another in the same way that I love you. He was talking about brothers in Christ, not loving the world. Obviously, we're supposed to love the world, but he's talking about loving each other. He said, guys, love each other in the same way that I love you. And by the way, when you do that, the world's going to know that you belong to me by the love that you have for each other. That is the defining word that defines us as Christians. Amen? That is what puts us together. You know, there are Christians gathering for worship all over the world today. Some have already met because of the time difference. But there are Christians all over the world meeting. And the one thing that makes us, but the one thing that makes Christians unique, the one thing that makes us all together, is the love that we have for each other. So let's be faithful friends to each other. The story of Paul, the conversion of Paul, shows us that there's power in the gospel, and shows us that there's power in being faithful friends to each other. So I want to ask you this morning. You know, as we've gone through this sermon together, and there's so many more things that could be said about the conversion of Paul and other things, and we just don't have the time to get into it. But maybe the Lord this morning is bringing to your mind right now someone's life that needs to be changed by the power of the gospel. And this might be a very difficult person, a person that you never think
could ever have a chance to know Jesus because of how ingrained they are in their thought process or their worldview or their sin that has such a stronghold in their lives. You may think there's no hope for that guy. There's no hope for that girl. But the life of Saul teaches us that there's power in the gospel. And the gospel can change even the hardest of hearts. So I would encourage you to pray for that person instead of writing them off. Pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes to their need for him. Pray that they would call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Have you made a commitment to do that, to pray for that person? Beyond that, pray that God would give you an opportunity to talk to them, have a discussion with them about Jesus. You know, if you can't talk about anything else, you could probably talk about Jesus with people. Most people think that Jesus was a pretty okay guy. They may not believe he's the Son of God. They may not believe he's God in the flesh. They may not believe he's the Savior. But they've heard stories about Jesus. That's a good place to start. Talk to them about Jesus. Pray that God would open the door for you to be able to do that. But beyond that, who is a person that you need to be a faithful friend to? Are you actively pursuing them? Are you encouraging them? Are you standing by them? I know that sometimes when you get into a person's life, it can be difficult. You try to help with one thing and then like 10 other things pop up. It's like, man, I didn't sign up for that. I didn't think I was going to have to get into all that. And it can be dirty. And it can be difficult. It can be costly. It can be time-consuming. I think about these two men who are willing to stand up with Paul and to vouch for him when nobody else would, and the power that happened because of that. So who is God calling you to be a faithful friend to? Perhaps God is bringing someone to your mind right now. You know, as we sing this invitational song, as the Lord brings to mind people that we need to be involved with, I pray that you'd make a commitment, first to pray for them, and then secondly, to go and pursue them. That God would give you the strength, the power, all the tools you need to be successful in what he's called you to do. And listen, we know that that's the will of God, so that when we pray, guess what? God's going to answer that prayer. Jesus said, if you pray anything in my name, if it's my will, it's going to be granted. It's the will of God for people to know Jesus, amen? So God's going to answer that prayer. So be ready. And go in the power of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit as you go. So Andrew's going to come lead us in this song of commitment. And as we sing it together, you make that commitment to do what God is calling you to do. But beyond that, if you need to talk with me about something, then you can do that. And you can contact me this week and we'll talk about any need that you have. So let's pray together, then we'll sing and let God do business in our heart. Father, today we thank you for this story of the conversion of Paul, Lord, what it teaches us. Father, we thank you for the miracle and the power of the gospel. Father, we thank you for the miracle and the power of friendship, and how you use both for your glory and honor. I pray that you would help us to make the commitments and follow through on the commitments that you bring into our mind even right now. Father, we just give you full control of our lives. Have your way in us now as we sing this song. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Let's stand together.